Jerry led us tonight in God is Love. Years ago, I was leading singing. This was before my mother told me that my talents, no doubt, were in some other area. But I was leading singing, and I was going to lead God is Love. Now, if you lead that song, Jerry will agree with me on this, you got to be sure you start off low enough because it really does get high after a minute. And I was leading that song and I didn't get low enough. And by the time we got to the high part, I don't know where I went. But the congregation pretty well stopped. And that was a clue right there that you're into something here that you can't do very well. But I never am involved in singing God is Love that I don't think of those days long ago when I flopped as a song leader. Now I flop as a preacher, but you know how that is. We're studying from Paul's letter to Timothy. He wrote two that you have in your New Testament, and we're working through the first letter. And tonight we are in chapter 4. This letter, written by an older preacher to a young preacher that Paul himself had converted, a young preacher who traveled with Paul some on his missionary journeys, a young man that Paul called his son in the gospel. And Paul had left Timothy in the city of Ephesus, while Paul himself made some additional journeys. And he tells Timothy in chapter 1, I left you in Ephesus that you might warn those who are there that they teach no other doctrine. Doctrine or correct teaching is paramount in 1 Timothy. Remember, it is written to a young preacher. And Paul is laying upon him the obligation to simply teach and preach the word of God that he had received. No one can read 1 Timothy, even casually, without reaching the conclusion that there is absolute truth in religion. God never did leave men free to believe and practice anything they wanted to. But God has carefully given us an inspired record of his will. And as Paul does through Timothy, God encourages all of us to remain loyal and true to the words that he has given. That's why another of the apostles of Christ, the apostle Peter in 1 Peter 4:11 says, if anyone speaks, let him speak the words of God. There is absolute truth in religion. As time has passed and as we have come now into the 21st century, there is a great deal being said about absolute truth in various areas of life. And it seems that people in religion pretty well follow along, at least generally, with the culture. And so when something is propagated in culture, before long there'll be people advancing the same ideas in religion. And there has come along in our time the idea that out there, there is no absolute truth. Now, on the surface of that, it is rather ridiculous, isn't it, for me to affirm as truth that there is no absolute truth. Somehow there's a contradiction there. I'm affirming that I know what I'm talking about, and I'm saying there's no absolute truth. So my absolute truth is there is no absolute truth. And so now religionists have gotten into that ball game. It doesn't matter what you believe, so long as you're sincere. You never read that in the Bible. That simply came from the thinking of men. God intended that we follow his will and not our own, because there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There is absolute truth in religion. And we are called upon, as was Timothy, to speak that absolute truth. We're to speak that absolute truth, whether we are prone to agree with it or not, whether it's something that we would have wanted or not, because we're trying to follow the will and the way of God. Now, there are two ways that people can fail to present God's absolute truth. One is they can simply present a message that contradicts what God says. God says one thing, man says another, and that would be one way to fail in presenting God's absolute truth. But there's another more subtle way that people fail in presenting God's truth, and that is what they say may be true, and they may never speak error, but they fail to fulfill the obligation to speak God's absolute truth because they simply do not emphasize some things that need to be emphasized. For example, it's a sad day in the church when somebody can attend one of our congregations for 6 months or a year or maybe longer and never hear from the pulpit how a person can be saved. Now, maybe what is said is true and right, but something is lacking when you can attend a congregation months and years and never hear something as fundamental as how to become a Christian, or how God wants to be worshiped, or the nature of the church of the New Testament. And there are a number of other things that need to be emphasized that one may simply fail to approach, and therefore he falls short of doing what Paul is admonishing Timothy to do, and that is to speak the truth as it has been taught and learned, and to pass that on to others. In these two letters that Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, Timothy, the things that you have heard from me. Now, Paul was an inspired apostle. To hear something from Paul was like our today reading it out of the Bible. The things that you have heard from me, the same commit to faithful men who will in turn teach others also. That's always been God's plan for bringing the truth from one generation to another. That faithful men teach faithful men who will teach others also. Those who speak and teach for God need to make certain that they are proclaiming the whole counsel of God. Not just that appeals to them, but the whole counsel of God. We need to emphasize what God emphasizes. One of the reasons, it's not the only reason, but one of the reasons that I enjoy preaching through books of the Bible, and you understand, of course, by now that I do that quite a bit. On Sunday mornings, we're moving through the Gospel of Mark. On these Sunday nights, we're moving through verse by verse Paul's first letter to Timothy. And one of the reasons I do that is I know that when I'm going through a book in the Bible, that I'm preaching the Word of God. And I also know that I am forced to preach upon subjects that I might not normally preach on. Because when you're preaching through a book and something comes up, you got to preach on that. Whether you're prepared to do it or not, you have to get prepared to do it. And so I think there is great value in expository preaching. That is, exposing, not my ideas, but exposing the Word of God. Suppose that a young man wants to become a surgeon. So he goes to college and he takes those courses to prepare him for medical school. And after he graduates, he enrolls in a medical school. And he attends classes. He wants to be a surgeon. He hears a whole lot about medicine, but at the end of his training, he has never been taught how to do surgery. Would he ever succeed at that? Well, of course not. What he learned may all be true. He learned a lot about medicine. He even learned a lot about surgery. But he never learned how to do surgery. Would you want him to do surgery on you? Well, I certainly wouldn't. And that's the way it is often in religion. People neglect to teach what God says on any number of things. And preachers and teachers are obligated before God to proclaim, as Paul put it, and as we mentioned earlier, the whole counsel of God. Now tonight we're in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to divide this message into three parts. We're going to notice first the words of the Spirit. And second, we're going to notice the words of Satan. And third, we're going to look at the words of the good minister, the good servant of Jesus Christ. It's those three ideas that Paul advances in 1 Timothy 4, in these verses 1 through 11 that we read together a few moments ago. So let's come to the first. A good minister of Jesus Christ is what Paul is describing in this text. And the words of the Spirit begin this section of Scripture. Notice how Paul puts it. He states a problem that has arisen. He said, the Spirit speaks expressly. That is, the Spirit speaks clearly. The Spirit has a message that he wanted Paul to convey to Timothy. There is a problem. The Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times, the last days, are the days we live in, and they are the days that Paul lived in. Since God has been speaking to us through Jesus Christ, in this Christian age, we've been living in the last days. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2 says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. In various ways, at various times, God in the past spoke in Old Testament days to the fathers by the prophets. But then the passage in Hebrews says, in these last days, God has spoken to us by His Son. Since God has been speaking to us through Jesus Christ, we've been in the last days. So that means that Paul, living this side of the cross of Christ, the resurrection and glorification of Christ, and the giving of the Great Commission, was living in the last days. What he is going to describe here was already taking place when Paul spoke, though he spoke 2,000 years ago. The Spirit speaks clearly that in the last days, some will depart from the faith. Now, when Paul, quite interestingly to me, when Paul visited in Ephesus, he planted the church there. Sometime later, he met with elders in that church. And here's what he said to them. Acts 20, 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Then Paul continued, for I know, there is certainty about this, I know that after my departure, men will arise from your own cells, from among the eldership, speaking perverse things to lead away disciples after them. He said that they were going to be like ravenous wolves. What was he talking about? Same thing he's talking about in 1 Timothy 4. In the last days, some will depart from the faith. Now, Jesus himself had predicted that there was going to be a departure, that people would not always be loyal and true to his word. In the Sermon on the Mount, he likened them unto people who would come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they would be ravenous wolves. Some would depart from the faith. So the problem stated in the words of the Spirit is, and clearly stated, some will depart from the faith. Also in verse 1, the origin of this departure is announced by Paul. Notice how he puts it. In the latter times of the last days, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. There is every reason to believe that in this world there is a good spirit. And the good spirit that is in the world is the Holy Spirit of God. But just as certainly as there is a good spirit in the world, there is also an evil spirit. And the evil spirit is Satan, the devil. And notice that Paul says, some are going to depart from the faith, and what are they going to do? They're going to give heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines or teachings of demons. We'll come back to that in just a moment. So the problem is a departure, and the origin is Satan himself. The instruments are identified in verse 2. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Now I want to tell you that there's a part of verse 2 that gives me some consternation. He says that there are going to be people who speak lies. And that's not what troubles me the most. I'm sorry that that was the prediction and that prediction has come true. But he says they will speak lies in hypocrisy. Now, hypocrisy is pretense, pretending to be one thing when you're another. So those who would teach these doctrines that originate with Satan rather than the Holy Spirit are doing so apparently with their eyes wide open. They're doing so pretending to be one thing, and in reality they're something else. Now I want to tell you that I've seen that at work. In a congregation, people sometimes arise, or sometimes they move in to a community and they present themselves as being loving, gracious, humble, spiritual. That's what it seems. But then before very long, it is understood that they have an agenda. And what they want to do is to influence the church to go in a direction that they think it ought to go. It really doesn't have anything to do with the direction God would have it go. They want to take the church in the direction they want it to go. And if you want to see the real person, then just stand in opposition to that, and you'll be the object of their castigation. They love everybody who agrees with them. But if you do not agree that the church should go in a direction other than what we can read about in the New Testament, will become an object of their wrath. Because the goal is to lead the church into apostasy, so that the church will practice things that you can't find approved in the New Testament and become something other than the New Testament church. That seems to me to be pretending to be one thing, but in reality, being something else. I'm sure that there could be a multitude of applications made of this text, but that is a contemporary, today application of what Paul said. So the first thing that he does is he announces the words of the Spirit, that there will be a departure from the faith, that the origin will be not the Holy Spirit, but the evil spirit, Satan, and the instruments will be those that are used by Satan to lead away followers from the truth as revealed by God. Now, the second thing to be emphasized here are the words of Satan. And in these same few verses at the beginning of 1 Timothy 4, we see what the words of Satan are. Number one, they are words that abandon the truth. The point of it all is to lead people away from the word and will of God so that they'll go in some other direction. Second, the words of Satan deceive the hearer. Did you notice? In the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctors of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, and having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. They will deceive many. And third, the words of Satan go beyond what is written. It is absolutely important to people who are interested in the salvation of the soul to recognize that the Bible is from God and that the New Testament is our rule of faith and practice. The New Testament, which is the last will and testament of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to speak as the oracles of God. Whenever one stands to speak for God, he needs to speak the words of God. Not only are people who are thinking right not interested in anyone speaking his own words, but God has enjoined upon those who teach to teach his word as he gave it. So, first of all, there are the words of the Spirit. Secondly, the words of Satan. Now let's look at what Paul says about the words of a good minister. Paul is going to use the term minister here, but it is the word that we looked at earlier in these studies, diakonos. You remember when we talked about deacons in the church? It's from the term diakonos. Now, as Paul gives us the words of the Spirit and the words of Satan, he does cover two illustrations of what false teachers in his time would be doing, and maybe in other times as well. One is, he said they're going to forbid to marry, and they're going to command to abstain from foods which God has created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Now, before we jump to any conclusions about who Paul is talking about, we need to remember that since the church began, there have been certain people who have bound their ideas about the ascetic lifestyle upon others. That is, there have been those from nearly the beginning who said, marriage is a bad thing. And if you really want to be spiritual, you stay single and plug in to the ascetic life. You spend your time in reading and prayer and meditation. Now, there isn't anything wrong with reading and prayer and meditation, but here is where the rub is. God ordained and instituted marriage. Now, how is it that I should come along and say that what God instituted is bad? Marriage is a good thing. And he says here, they would abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Now, there were certain food laws under the law of Moses, as you know. Did you know in ancient times a Jewish person could not have gone down to the catfish restaurant and enjoyed a meal of fried catfish? And while you're at it, you might as well have some fried hush puppies. And you might as well go ahead and get some fried potatoes and eat all that healthy food. Well, a lot of us like to do that, but the Jew couldn't do that because the catfish did not fit into the clean, the accepted foods of that day. But God has no such food laws in the gospel. And God created things to be received by us with thanksgiving. And so when you receive food with thanksgiving, then that is a good thing. God doesn't bind upon you the need to stay single. Some people do stay single, and that's fine. Some people stay single for the kingdom of God's sake, and that's fine as well. But marriage is a good thing. It's ordained of God. Some want to be vegetarians, and that's okay. The problem comes when one decides that he will lead an ascetic lifestyle. He's going to abstain from marriage, or he's going to abstain from eating meat, and he wants to bind that on everybody else. That's where the wrong is, because God didn't bind that on anybody. And so man doesn't have the right to come along and bind where God hadn't bound. And that's the point of all of this. Now, having said that, let's notice some characteristics that Paul lists in regard to the words of a good minister. The first thing that becomes apparent is that the good minister presents God as good. God is good, and what he created is good. You remember when he came to the end of the creation account of those 6 days in Genesis chapters 1 and then more information given in chapter 2. God looked upon all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. At the end of each of the 6 days of creation, God said, it's good, it's good, it's good. He created the heavens and the earth, he said, it's good. He created the dry ground and the sky and said, it's good. He created the trees and the grass and the animals and the fish of the sea, and he said, it's good. And finally, he created man and woman, and he said, it is good. And then he looked upon all of it, and he said, it is very good. The reason that the creation is good is because it comes from God, who is good. Now, notice how Paul is going to develop the words of the good minister. First, he presents God as good. Second, he presents God's creation as good. And that's what we read about in verses 3 and 4. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. The good minister of God presents God's creation as good. Number three, he presents God's word as good. Verse 5. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. That is, it is approved by God that you eat what he has created. And it is approved by the word of God. And it is received with thanksgiving, and so he talks about the word of God and prayer. He presents the word of God as good. Now, is the word of God better than the word of man? I would say yes, wouldn't you? So man's word may be good so long as it agrees with God's word. And when it disagrees with God, then it ceases to be good. God's word is good. Number four, the good minister presents thanksgiving as good. Notice at the end of verse 4 and again at verse 5, he says, it is to be received with thanksgiving, and then it's sanctified by the word of God and prayer. He presents thanksgiving as good. Number five, he presents teaching as good. Verse 6 says, if you instruct the brethren in these things, if you instruct. That word instruct is interesting to me. It speaks of a waiter who's serving food. It speaks of a merchant who lays out his goods. It speaks of a builder who lays a solid foundation. Paul says, Timothy, if you would be a good minister, and that just means servant, if you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ, then instruct the brethren. Serve them the word of God like a waiter serves food. Serve the brethren like a merchant who brings to bear upon their lives his merchandise. Serve the brethren as a builder who is certain that he has a solid foundation upon which to build the building. If you instruct the brethren in these things, notice, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Now, Timothy was not a deacon in the church at Ephesus. He was not in that capacity in any church that we know of. But he was a servant. You remember we pointed out earlier that in the church there were special servants that met special qualifications that Paul laid down in 1 Timothy 3. But in a very real sense, every Christian is to be a diakonos, that is, a servant. And you'll be a good servant, a good minister of Jesus Christ, if you instruct the brethren in these things. In what things? In the word that the Holy Spirit has given. He goes on to say, nourished in the words of faith. Nourished means to be built up. It means to be fed. It means to grow. He said, you'll be nourished in the faith. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing the word of God. So Paul never does get very far from that. He's always putting emphasis upon, he is always pointing Timothy in the direction of God's word. God said it, and we're obligated to say it as well. So you'll be nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine, the good teaching. What's the good teaching? It's what God has revealed. What I say from a human standpoint may not be good, but what God says is the good teaching, the good doctrine. And notice which you, Timothy, have carefully followed. Think of how many difficulties we could have avoided if we had carefully followed the words or the teachings of the Bible, the words that the Holy Spirit revealed. If we had just stayed with Scripture and made certain that we're going to take our stand there no matter what anybody else does, how many difficulties we could have avoided. So you're nourished in these words of faith, the good teaching which you have carefully followed. So the good minister presents teaching as good. The good minister presents godliness as good, beginning at verse 7. But reject, Timothy, profane and old wives' fables. I think all he means by the profane and old wives' fables is the message that has human origin. Just don't follow messages that originated with men. And then he said, and exercise. Now earlier he had said nourish, and that's the idea of consuming food, and the food is the word of God. Now he says, and exercise. That is a word from the original Greek language that sounds very much like our English word gymnasium. He's saying in your spiritual life, you need to go to the gym. You need to exercise yourself toward godliness. And godliness is simply God-likeness. It is to follow God. He goes on to say, for bodily exercise profits a little. Who would deny that exercise is good for you? Do you have any kind of exercise program? A lot of folks had a great exercise program. I'll get that later. A lot of folks have a good exercise program January 1st. And maybe January 2nd, and then something happens to it. But I can testify that an exercise program will make you feel better. You'll feel better about yourself, but you will feel better physically. And Paul says to Timothy, you need to have a spiritual exercise program. What I want you to do is exercise yourself toward godliness, becoming more like God. Exercise yourself toward godliness, for bodily exercise profits a little. It has some value. But godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. This is a faithful saying. Now there are a number of faithful sayings in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. And when Paul uses faithful saying, he's saying, let's put a peg down here. Here's something that universally is accepted among Christians. This is true. And what he's just said, godliness is profitable for all things. This is a faithful saying. For this end, he said, we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. Now that last line has given some expositors some difficulty. God is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. Does that mean universal salvation regardless of what one believes or does? No. Well, what does he mean when he says, especially those who believe? He's placing emphasis upon the fact that God saves only believers. He's saying this, to be more precise, God saves believers. He clearly states that God saves those who, through biblical faith, which involves conviction that what God says is true, trust that God will fulfill his promises and obedience to the divine will. And he closed this section by saying, these things command and teach. Now that's the obligation under which God places the church. Do you remember that in the third chapter, just before Paul announced there's going to be a departure, he said, I want you to know, Timothy, how you should behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church, the pillar and ground of the truth. You remember that? The pillar, the church is to support the truth. The ground is, the church is to defend the truth. And when people depart from the truth, the church's obligation is still to support and defend the Word of God. And for the church to depart from what God has revealed is to fail in the very purpose that God gives the church in 1 Timothy 3:15. To support and to defend the truth. So, since that's the work that God has given the church, to support and defend the truth, then faithful teachers will support and defend the truth. And Paul said, these things command and teach, and you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but that's where I want to be, don't you? Isn't that where you want to be? We're not going to be belligerent. We're not going to be ugly. But we are going to stand four square upon what God has said, and we're going to follow that as best we know how. We will not abandon that position. And in a day when outside and inside, it seems that so many want to turn away from what God has said, there's never been a time that it's more urgent that we speak as the oracles of God. God help us. That we can be faithful there. Tonight, if somebody is present who would like to respond to the invitation of Christ, you know what duty demands, then we're going to give you opportunity to do that. Let's stand together.